Well, it was a beautiful summer evening in northern Alberta. The sun had set, but we were in the middle of our family vacation, and we had just spent a couple days at a cabin, lakeside cabin, with my parents, and we were driving late to Edmonton that night to spend the night and continue our camping trip on the way home back to beautiful BC. The sky was clear, and in Alberta, sometimes if you get at the top of a little bit of an incline or a little bit of a hill, it feels like you can see for 100 kilometers. Big sky. Everything was idyllic. Except when I looked down at my dashboard and saw that little orange light, meaning low fuel. Now, I knew that there was a gas station ahead. My brother had reminded me of that and said, you should be fine. But when we got to that gas station, it was closed. And you know how it works. There's a needle on your dash that shows the fuel gauge, and you, mile after mile, watch that fall. And there's another needle inside you, the needle of anxiety, that starts to rise. And I'm usually fairly confident about these things. I was not feeling very confident. I was thinking, we're seriously looking at running out in the middle of nowhere. And made me want to cry. And we finally, literally on fumes, we're at, you know, you're before E, then you're at E, then you're underneath E on the dashboard. You know that? You're running on fumes. Some of you like live there. I'm like, yeah, I'm always below E. And we pulled into this tiny little town called Andrew, Alberta, named after Andrew Chung, probably. And sort of good news, there was a gas station. The lights were on, but nobody worked at this gas station. It was a commercial card lock gas station, meaning it was for farmers in the area who could drive in, who had a special card, a special account. They could buy gas. But vacationers from BC traveling through with no gas were helpless. And I sat there looking at that thing. They didn't take Visa. They didn't take MasterCard. I could not access this gas and continue our journey. I felt embarrassed. I felt negligent, irresponsible. But maybe more than anything, I felt helpless. I like to solve problems. I like to troubleshoot. That makes me come alive. But there are things in life and there are times in life that despite your best efforts, you cannot fix those problems. You are utterly helpless. And being helpless is an awful feeling. In fact, we live our whole lives trying to acquire tools so that we're never feeling helpless. So what do you do in that place where you've depleted all of your ideas, your money, your resources, your energy? You're out of your own resources and you're helpless. Well, friends, what if helplessness was not a curse, but it was a gift? What if helplessness was not a despair, a dead end, but actually a doorway to some new possibilities? What if when we got to the end of our own resources, we were actually ready to receive help from others, help from God? Well, the scripture has good news for anyone who has ever felt helpless, depleted, empty. And that good news is found in John chapter 10. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able. Now, friends, before we begin, just so you know, there is a lot of images in this passage. It can get very confusing very quickly. But what I want you to do is to think about, there is a primary image that talks about who we are and who God is. If nothing else, just try to detect that image. Again, who are we and who is God in relationship to us? John chapter 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because he does not recognize a stranger's. They do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. If you're lost right now, you're in good company. The Pharisees were brilliant and got lost in this. Clarifying, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and out, in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Let's pray. Jesus, reveal to us your voice. Would you enable us to hear your voice speaking into our very lives? I know this was written 2,000 years ago, and yet your word is alive. It continues to speak and to transform and to perform your work in our hearts and in our lives. So would you connect every person here, their story, their weaknesses, their questions, whatever they're experiencing today, would you connect this story with our lives? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this morning, for a few moments, we're going to look at two major movements in this passage. We're going to look at what this tells us about ourselves, our true nature, and what it tells us about God and his true nature and how those intersect. So I asked you a question before we read the text. This passage tells us about an image, a certain resemblance that we as human beings in our nature have with a certain kind of animal. Now, you might think this is really odd, but we do this all the time. We say things like, "That person is as wise as an..." Or, "That person is as stubborn as a..." I heard stubborn as a... A mule. Okay. Innocent as... Okay, so we do this all the time. In fact, Just for fun, I've been told that this resemblance between people and animals sometimes can even be physical. Now, I doubted this myself, but somebody told me, you know, when a pet owner has a pet for so long, the two actually begin to look alike. And I didn't believe this. And then I saw these pictures. Take a look and tell me what you think. Or the second one here. See a resemblance? I don't know which one changes over time. Is it the pet or the owner? And my personal favorite coming up third. Wouldn't want to meet one of those two anytime soon. Well, the Bible tells us that in our very nature, we resemble a certain animal. And that animal is? All right, you're paying attention. Well done. Now, I want you to take 20 seconds, turn to somebody beside you, in front of you, around you, and tell them in 20 seconds, what do you know about sheep? Any characteristic about sheep? 20 seconds, go. Okay. So what did you discover? Just a little highly risky audience participation here. What did you discover that you learned about sheep or know about sheep or think about sheep? Just yell it out.
Gentle.
They're gentle? Okay. They're stupid. Hey, I just want you to know that I, as your pastor, would never say that to you, but... But Deborah, right over here, she said it, and so I just, so you know, I want to support what she's saying. And just, anyway, thanks, Deborah. Sort of single you out there. What else?
Easily manipulated.
Easily manipulated.
Don't see or respond to danger.
They don't see or respond to danger. Cannot protect themselves. You guys should preach the sermon here. Yeah, what do we know about sheep? Well, just to drive this home a little further, this, you know, we're going to get to the text. Hold on, we're going to get to the text. But if we don't get this image, John 10 will be meaningless to us. So we're going to just park here for a moment just to unpack what the Bible is saying, like in Psalm 100. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. 500 mentions in the Bible of sheep. And over and over and over again, we are depicted in our nature as sheep. What do we know about sheep? Many of you mentioned this. First, they're defenseless. They don't have claws. They can't hide. They're not particularly fast. They are an easy meal to a wolf. A wolf is coming. What is a sheep going to do? Hey, maybe I'll blind them with the whiteness of my wool. They are an easy meal for any wolf. They're needy. Now, I'm told that even the very strongest and healthiest sheep can fall down or lie down. It can roll over on its back and be unable to get up on its own. They're very needy. They wander off. They get easily lost, just like some of you during my sermons. They are, maybe more than anything, they are vulnerable, totally and entirely dependent on a shepherd. They will die without a shepherd. Now, I don't know if this is a slightly humbling, maybe an even slightly insulting perspective on us as human beings. You know, we don't think of ourselves in those needy, who wants to be needy? Isn't that horrible to, I'm not needy. I'm not high maintenance. I'm not dependent. I want to be independent. I'm not a sheep. I'm a lion. I'm a wild Mustang. I'm an eagle. I don't know. Use whichever image you want. But we're not just sheep when we're young and innocent and immature. Sheep don't grow up to be lions. They're always sheep. Do you realize what this is saying about our true nature? Is that we have been made as dependent creatures, creatures of need, creatures who will die without the love, the care, the protection of a shepherd. Now that is a very different self-understanding from what our culture or our world tells us. But if we can get this, if we can settle into this, as humbling as it might be, we can find hope. We can find life. We're all going to come to a time as helpless sheep where we recognize our own inability to protect, to give ourselves life, to find life. We are going to be helpless. Now, listen to, some people ask me, what's it like being a pastor? Let me just tell you a little snapshot of our congregation, okay? And what some of us pastors experience on a somewhat regular basis. We look out at our congregation and we see successful people. We see people who look like they've got it all together. I know you don't, but we look at you, and at first glance we say, you know, they're professionals, they're successful, they're independent, they're strong. And then we get a call or an email from you saying, can we meet for coffee? And then these strong, successful people, the lions, the eagles, the wild horses, tell us things like, I'm bankrupt. I've been trying this and this and this and this, and I'm completely lost. The door is shut on everything, and I've tried to fix it, and I can't. And I feel weak, and I don't know what to do. And then we meet with people who tell us that they are feeling completely unknown and isolated. People tell us, you know, a lot of people are friendly to me, but nobody really knows me. Like if I dropped off the face of the earth tomorrow, I'm not even sure anyone would notice. They feel alone. And then we meet with a couple who says, we're struggling with infertility for years and it's agonizingly painful. We've spent thousands of dollars. We don't know whether to continue or stop. And well-meaning people keep just coming and saying, why don't you adopt? Why don't you adopt? And it's not what we want to hear. And we don't know what to do, and we feel helpless and lost, and we cannot fix this. And then we meet with someone who's experiencing profound and unimaginable grief. And their whole future has changed, and they say, now what? I have no idea how to step forward. I can't sleep at night. I am overwhelmed with grief. Friends, maybe this picture of the sheep is bang on. Maybe it's who we are and we need to accept it. Maybe if we can accept our helplessness, maybe our hands will be open to God's help. What does that look like for you today? As we step into the Word and listen to the true nature of God, where do you need to hear from God? Where are you needy or broken or vulnerable? Where is your gas tank at empty and you're completely depleted? Where are you alone or lost? This scripture tells us about how Jesus, the Good Shepherd, breaks through our helplessness. And it tells us not just about our true nature, but it tells us about our true shepherd. In verses 1 to 6, we learn that our good shepherd is the one who guides us. If we are sheep, then God is our shepherd, not our CEO, not our director, not our counselor. He can be all those things too, but he's primarily pictured as our shepherd. Listen, verse 3 and 4. First of all, he guides us. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, I want you to picture a watering hole in the Middle East. Several shepherds and their flocks have congregated so the sheep can drink water. And I'm told there can be up to 20,000 sheep at this pond or lake. And of course, the sheep don't stay in, you know, nice little single file. They get all mixed up together. Is this a problem? Not at all. After the time of refreshment is finished, the shepherd calls his sheep. He has a particular song, a particular phrase. Some of them play a little flute, something, and the sheep recognize the shepherd. And in a group of 20,000 sheep, a shepherd will step forward and sing his little song. And within seconds, 90 or 100 heads will pop up and look over. And right away, they begin to follow their shepherd. Isn't that a great image? And I'm told that after an hour or two, there's not one sheep that has been abandoned or left behind. There's not one sheep that has got into the wrong fold. And so what this is telling us is that when we submit our lives to the Good Shepherd, we will begin to hear his voice, to recognize his voice, and to follow his leading in our lives. And if you're in a place where you're facing a huge decision and you're wondering, I don't know what to do in this place. I've tried this and this and this, and I'm confused and I feel lost and I don't have a master plan for my life. Remember, you're a sheep. The sheep doesn't have to have it all figured out, folks. All the sheep needs to do is listen to the voice of the shepherd and follow the shepherd. The sheep don't sit around and going, where are we going to go next? That pasture over there, I've heard it's good things, but I'm not sure. What if we get there and there are just a bunch of wolves? What are we going to do? They don't need to do that. All they need to do is listen to the voice of the shepherd and follow. How do we follow the good shepherd? Well, friends, let me suggest that 90% of God's guidance to us is found in his word. See, we read and we study and we apply ourselves to the word. Why? Not primarily to gain a bunch of information or trivia, but that we will learn the voice of the shepherd. We spend time with the shepherd through his word, and we begin to hear how he speaks, his voice of gentleness. Not a voice of a bully or someone who manipulates us or uses us, but the gentle invitation of the shepherd. You know, the thief has a voice, the enemy of our souls. His voice sounds like condemnation. His voice sounds like shame. His voice sounds like fear. But the voice of the shepherd is the voice of love, the gentle voice. And when we have applied ourselves, we've submitted ourselves to listen and recognize the voice of the shepherd, we will come to situations where there's no clear answer in the Word of God. I call it the 10% decisions. The 10% decisions is where everyone feels like they live all the time. Should I take that job or that job? Should I marry this person or that person? What should I do in this situation? And friends, when you've spent the time in the 90% here, it helps you with the 10% because you recognize the voice of the shepherd. And he calls you by name. And you will be able to resonate deeply with his voice speaking to you. He calls you by name. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. There's 400 or 500 people here today. There's 2,000 people across all of our services. He knows everything about you. A shepherd knows which sheep are ill, which are sick, which are particularly vulnerable. He knows which ones are getting lazy and need a little bit of a push. And he doesn't drive us from behind. He's not a cattle rancher. He goes in front and leads us and invites us to follow him. Friends, where do you need to hear the voice of the shepherd today guiding you? What decision are you facing? What confusion that you need to hear the voice of the shepherd? He is the help to the helpless. Second, we learn that the shepherd not only guides, but he guards. Verse 7 to 10, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out, then find pasture. And the thief comes only to steal and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now just put a pin in this, I am the gate, for a moment. Jesus tells us his mission. He has come to give life to you, the sheep. He's come that you might have a rich and a full and a wholehearted and a deeply satisfying life. Some people think that Jesus has come to control you, to manipulate you, to put you in a straitjacket. But look in this passage, there's tremendous freedom. The sheep come and go from the pen under the watch of the shepherd. He wants nothing more than for you to experience rich and abundant and overflowing life today and throughout eternity. And he says there are lots of other agendas for you. There's a thief, there's a robber, there are wolves. They've come to attack you, they've come to destroy your life. But I'm the good shepherd. I've come to give you life. And he says that he is the gate. She's an odd image, but what you need to know is that shepherds sometimes would find a natural enclosure for their sheep, some type of rock formation with a narrow opening. And during the day, the shepherd would stay at the gate and he'd watch the sheep come in and out. I kind of think of, you know, when you're a kid and it's a warm summer day and you got the screen door on your house and you kind of go in and out as you please. The neighbors can't do that because they don't have the same relationship that you have with your parents. And when mom's cooking baking chocolate chip cookies and you can smell them, the neighbors can't just barge into your house and help themselves. But you can, because you have that kind of relationship with the father and the mother. You have that kind of relationship where you can just walk in and come out and you're secure. But at nighttime, here's what the shepherd does. He lies across the opening of that pen. He lies there because he guards you. And there are thieves and there are robbers and there are wolves. And now imagine this. You are a sheep in the pen and you can hear the wolves howling. And they get a little closer and you can smell the wolves that are coming for you. And the shepherd is lying across the gate. Now I'm told that a sheep will not rest unless it feels secure and safe. So do you see the contradiction here? There are wolves that are coming. The shepherd knows that. The sheep know that. They smell the wolves. And yet somehow they look at the shepherd and go, as long as the shepherd is here, we are safe. We are secure. They may sense, they may be aware of the danger, but they are able to enter deep rest. Why? Because of the goodness of the shepherd. Friends, I want you to know that there are a lot of things that want to come and steal your joy, steal your life. There are times in life where you will smell the wolf coming. We should not be surprised. When the wolf comes, Jesus told us the wolf was coming. We should not say, shepherd, where are you and what are you doing? The wolves are coming. We should not be surprised because he told us they would. And yet, like those sheep, we can look at the shepherd and go, as long as the shepherd is here, as long as the shepherd is guarding me and guiding me and protecting me, I do not need to live in fear. And you say, you don't understand, Jade, the wolf is coming for me. If you knew what was happening in my life, you would know that the layoffs in my company are coming. You would know that addiction has already come to my family and it threatens to destroy it. Jade, you need to know that the wolf is coming because this week I'm going to a medical appointment about some abnormalities and I'm scared stiff. You can hear the wolves, you can smell the wolves, and yet I'm telling you, friends, you don't need to live in fear of the wolves. You can look at the shepherd and say, the wolf is coming, but the shepherd is here. And so I will not live in fear. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And at nighttime, you can put your head down and rest. The shepherd's got you. Friends, I need to tell you that across our 10th community these last weeks, we have experienced a lot of heartache, of death, of grieving. We have experienced so much prayer requests of people in deep, deep need. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, I hear of all these crises and it's a Thursday and Thursday is my last day to work for that week before Sunday and my sermon is not done. And I hear all these crises and there's 19 things that I have not done. And in that moment, I sensed the Lord, the good shepherd, just say to me, you know what? It's okay to just be a sheep. To just rest in the fact that I've got you. Everything is coming apart. There's crisis all around you, and you don't have to strive. You don't have to worry. You don't have to work. You don't have to be filled with anxiety. You just need to be a sheep. And then on Friday, I just give myself permission to be a sheep. I'm not going to lead anything. I'm not going to do anything productive. I'm just going to lie down and be a sheep. Friends, are you here today and you just need to be a sheep? You just need to say, if you knew, Jade, all that was happening, the stress, the anxiety, the fear, hey, the good shepherd is here. You can rest. Your heart can be at rest. Finally, the good shepherd gives life. The good shepherd gives his life for us. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd feels such a sense of ownership over his sheep that he will not permit one to wander off without going and finding them. Jesus Christ, your good shepherd, puts his skin in the game, so to speak. Somebody sent me this picture of a guy who, I don't know where it's from, he's called Employee of the Year. And I was looking at this and thinking, wow, that's ownership and investment right there. I'm guessing that he's not the hired hand, the part-time guy who's just trying to make a few bucks. I'm just guessing that he feels a great sense of ownership and is not prepared for a couple dozen eggs to go flying off that truck. In fact, this is pure speculation. I don't think he's the employee at all. I think he's the owner of that small business. I think, as the owner of the small business, he pleaded with his employees to get on the back of the truck, and they all refused. And so he had to do it. Jesus Christ puts his skin in the game for you and I, literally. This scripture tells us four times that I, as the good shepherd, lay down my life for the sheep. Meaning that one day Jesus Christ did something unusual. He became the Lamb of God. And he laid down his life on the cross. He lost his life. He gave his life so that you could receive life. And if I were you, I would be saying, okay, that's inspiring, but how does that really help me? I mean, for the shepherd to lay down his life, doesn't that just make it worse for the sheep? Because now the sheep have no shepherd. And now they're going to be scattered and easy pickings for the wolves. But the story didn't end there. You remember when Jesus was on the cross, his sheep did scatter. But on Sunday morning, a little spoiler alert, 4 weeks before Easter, something else happened. Is the good shepherd who laid down his life took it up again. And now he has faced death and conquered it. He went to the helpless place so that he could help the helpless. Even, friends, in the face of death, you don't need to fear. Jesus Christ conquered death. He's victorious over death. I've had people in my congregation say to me, I agree with what you're saying. I like what you're saying. I know that Jesus is our help, but Jade, you need to admit, people still die. People that you prayed for still die. I mean, I agree to you to a certain extent, but Jade, people still die. And here's the great news of Easter, is that means that though Jesus Christ often does not save us from death, he saves us through death. And one day he called one of his sheep. His name was Lazarus. We're going to look at his story next week. He called him by name. He had been dead for 4 days. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was resurrected, meaning there is incredible hope that we don't even need to fear in the face of death. Because Jesus Christ has come to give us life, both now and after the grave, forevermore, a rich, a deep, a satisfying life. Jesus Christ helps the helpless. And one day, a farmer was driving through Andrew, Alberta, and saw this hopelessly lost family at this card-locked gas station and went, "Something doesn't seem right." And he pulled in, and before we knew what was happening, he put $20 of gas on his card. And then there was a really awkward moment for me where I went to him and said, "You don't take MasterCard, do you?" And then, very embarrassingly, another sign of my helplessness, I scrounged my pockets and found a couple of crumpled fives. And I gave him all of the change in my ashtray, which amounted to $12 and something cents. He had put $20 in, and he just looked at me and said, "Have a great trip." Jesus Christ brings help to the helpless, that when we are depleted and we have nothing left in the tank, and we got no resources, and we hit a problem that we cannot fix, Jesus Christ is our help. I don't know where you're at in this story, friends. Maybe you feel lost outside the flock. Maybe you feel fearful or confused or isolated. Maybe a few of you are here today and you said, "I actually willingly left the flock because I was so hurt." Let me conclude with this story I heard this week from our friend Jay Ewing. Jay is the pastor of our evening service. Jay's an outdoorsy kind of guy, and in 1999, he decided to go whitewater kayaking on a river through the Rockies. This section of the river was known as the Widowmaker. This is a pretty calm section of that river, and it got a lot worse. In fact, it got overwhelming for Jay. He was spun around, unable to keep up with the forces of the water, which slammed his body around. And our friend Jay Ewing, on that river that day, broke his back. Now, you want to talk about a place of helplessness. Here is our friend Jay. Somehow his friend Trevor helped him to get to the shore and get out of his boat, and he just lied there on the rocks, utterly helpless. He could not do anything for himself. And his friend Trevor said, "I need to go get help." And he marked the area so that he could find it again. And Jay said for 1 hour he sat in his helpless condition, and he wondered how many hungry bears were in the area. And then, in the faint distance, he heard a helicopter. And a rescue team came and found him. In the middle of nowhere, they found him. And he says, "You know, I thought that there'd be a little bit of a lecture that I would get from these guys. Like, what are you doing? You're in way over your head. You never should have been here. A little bit of 'I told you so.'" But there was no judgment whatsoever. They helped him. They talked to him. They rescued him. They saw this broken man, and they saw him with compassion, like a helpless sheep. And they said, "We're here for you." And they airlifted him to the hospital. And friends, this is a picture of our Good Shepherd. That he goes, even if we're not a part of the flock and we're lost and we feel utterly abandoned and alone, he never, ever, ever gives up on us. And he finds us with a broken back, and he finds us utterly helpless. And he doesn't say, I told you so. He just cares for us. And he nurtures us. And he allows us to heal. This is the Good Shepherd. He calls us by name. Friends, maybe today the Good Shepherd is calling you by name. And to conclude this service, this sermon, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to open this place up for a time of prayer. And I'm going to invite the music team to come. And I want to invite you, if you are feeling broken, wounded, lost, alone, depleted, and something in today's message just said, I just need to be a sheep. I need the Good Shepherd in my life. I need his care and his protection. And I think he's calling me by name today. The Good Shepherd finds you, and he wants to welcome you home. And in a moment, I'm going to invite you to just come forward here. If you're in that place, maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for 50 years, but today you need to know the love of the Good Shepherd. Maybe today is the first time for you that you would say, I want Jesus to be my shepherd. And if that's you, I want you to tell somebody on our prayer team that, and they can pray with you. And friends, this is different because sometimes we open this up for prayer. But I know what you're thinking, because this is what I would think if I were you. I'm in the balcony. I'm not going to come down there. I have my kids to get after the service. There's not even enough room up here if everyone came. That doesn't make sense. You know what? You're right. You're right to say, I can just stay where I am and pray. I would say that too. But today I'm asking you to step out of your comfort zone and to do something different as a sign of your desire, as a sign of your openness, as a sign of just the humility is, I'm a sheep. I'm not a lion or an eagle. I'm a sheep. I'm in need. And I need the Good Shepherd. So I'm going to pray. And when the music starts, let me just invite you. We will wait for you wherever you are. Whether it's in the balcony or at the back, we will wait for you. And members of our prayer team will be here if you'd like to receive prayer. Just come. Just come and know the help of the Shepherd in your helplessness. So Jesus Christ, you are the Good Shepherd. We affirm that. And thank you for the welcome to us broken and needy and vulnerable and lost and confused. We're empty. Jesus, maybe in our emptiness, you can fill us. See our hearts, see our desires, see our longing for you, we pray in Christ's name.